This is Journey Church Podcast. Here at Journey, we believe in encountering God and embracing people. From wherever you're listening, we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Well, good morning, everyone. We're so glad that you're here. So glad that you could make it on this great Sunday morning. Well, we're finishing Daniel today. This is the last installment. If this is your first time here, I'm going to give a little bit of a disclaimer. I don't normally preach about chapters like this, but we're having to talk about the whole book of Daniel. So welcome to chapters 9, half of 9, 10, 11, and 12. For those of you that love math, you've come to the right place today. For those of you that don't like math, I won't be a long time. So that's how we're going to get through this, okay? And by the way, it's not going to be hard math, just like basically like grade 7 math. So if you got stuck somewhere around grade 3, this might be, you know, you're going to learn some things. Okay, so I am excited to talk to you today because I know that God's word is always teaching us something. The book of 1 Timothy tells us that God's word is useful in every circumstance for teaching us, correcting us, encouraging us, and I believe that's going to be true today as well. How many of you have ever watched a really boring movie? All of us. Okay, when I was growing up, there was this movie called The Whales of August, and I believe we watched it. I don't think this is true, but I feel like my mom made us watch it as a punishment, because it was so boring, like nothing happened. You put the movie on, and if you were the director for that movie, I'm sorry, I am apologizing to you right now, but absolutely nothing happened. The characters just came onto the screen, they lived their lives. This is like a thing that I don't understand. Can we talk about this for a second? Like how people get ready with me. I don't want to get ready with you. I got to get ready with me. Nothing ever happens. Good stories happen because bad things happen to people. I mean, this is really the truth for all of us as humans. We are drawn to bad things happening to people. That's why there's traffic jams on the Deerfoot, because when there's an accident, I know you don't do that. It's all the other people. Watching, slowing down. It's part of human nature, in fact, to be drawn to conflict, to struggle, to suffering. And I mean, you can think about this. Like, think about the Karate Kid. You know, remember when Mr. Miyagi had to teach him all the terrible things, and it was a terrible time in his life. He was getting beat up. That's why we like that movie. Or like Lightning. Okay, for those of parents who are stuck in this land, the Lightning McQueen story. You know, he got stuck in that radiator springs, and it was kind of terrible. And those of you that are into the playoffs right now, I don't even know who's left in hockey. I gave up once Calgary was done. But like, I'm watching the NBA playoffs, and the stories I love are the underdogs. I'm always going to cheer for the underdog because there's something beautiful in that, in the struggle. The point is, a lot of things that turn out quite well have sad, confusing chapters. And they're all part of the plan. And that's Daniel's message to us in the last three chapters of this book. Things are dark, he's going to say. And things are about to get darker. But don't despair. It's all according to the plan. And we call this series Shine because the book is about shining with the light of an uncommon hope in an increasingly dark world. And the backdrop, it is no secret that the backdrop of Daniel is somber and heavy. And he's saying that the world for the foreseeable future is not going to get better. It's going to get worse. Several prophetic visions in the book of Daniel tell us that. And I know this. There's like a sociological phenomenon. People want to say that the world's getting better and better and better. And I think kind of if you've read the news, you realize that's probably not true. And Daniel actually underscores that it's not, that things will get worse and worse and worse. And Jesus actually told us that in Matthew chapter 23 and 24. He said that the world is headed to a dark place. And John tells us that Revelation is ahead. And a couple of years ago, we studied the book of Revelation. And Bible writers consistently tell us that things are going to get worse before they get better. And so that's where I'd like to conclude this message. I hope you feel encouraged. If you have your Bibles, open them to Daniel chapter 10. I want us to look at the bad news in this chapter first. Because like, how many of you know that the worst thing is when people give you the good news first and then save the worst for last? So we're going to talk about the bad news first. The last three chapters of Daniel are a record of his final visions. There's a lot of details in here, and I know some of you totally want to geek out on all the details, and we are going to talk about some of them. But the bigger question we're going to ask is, why are these chapters in Daniel? If you've ever been like scooting along in your Bible reading and you get Daniel chapter 1, very nice, 2, 3, 4, and then you get to 8, 9, and 10, 11, 12. It seems like it goes on forever, and it's weird, and you all become speed readers. We're gonna remedy that a little bit. I'm praying that after this message, you will never read these prophetic visions in the same way. Let's talk about start with the bad news, though. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of King Cyrus of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel. And then I, Daniel, mourned for 3 full weeks. Okay, so the message was so heavy that he mourned for 3 weeks. Bible characters are not like impervious to hard times. Daniel had seen the power of God. He'd seen God's hand write on a wall. He'd been thrown in a lion's den and like closed it off. And yet still, here we have him in Daniel chapter 10, mourning for 3 weeks. By the way that you feel things is not a sign of your lack of spirituality. Optimism is not equated with deep spirituality. Daniel chapter 10 tells us, let's look at verse 3. It says, during that time, I didn't eat any rich food, no meat or wine entered my mouth, and I didn't put any oil on my body. You know it's bad. Listen, you know it's bad when you can't even go put some cream on your body. This is like Daniel is in bad times, okay? Things are like hard. They are like, he's been getting tanned out in the air. Now his skin is ashy and it's terrible. He can't even get cream on him. He's so disturbed. These are disturbing dreams. Like, have you ever had a bad dream before? Now, have you ever had a bad dream where you wake up and you're mad at the person the dream was about? Oh, I've had that. I've had a few of those at Dave before. I get up and be like, how could you? How could you? And then I realize it's a dream, but you still feel mad. So Daniel is in this sort of space for 3 weeks. And then in verse 4, an angel comes to comfort him and puts a little chamomile on him. No, he doesn't say that. But a lot of things in this second vision of Daniel overlap with previous visions we've studied in Daniel. So in fact, all the visions and dreams in Daniel, whether they're given to pagan kings or to Daniel, are about a series of world kingdoms that will arise, each one oppressive and hostile to God and the people of God. So after Babylon came Persia, and Daniel lived in that. And then after Persia came Greece, and after Greece came Rome, and then after Rome, a final kingdom headed by the Antichrist. Now, if you're Daniel and you've been in captivity for 70 years, what are you praying at the end of your life? You're praying that God would release you, that at least for some years you'd be able to live in like freedom. And yet these visions that God gives Daniel are telling him, no, absolutely not. It's actually going to get hard. And Daniel explains to us that certain elements of the first few kingdoms give us a foretaste of the final kingdom that will be headed by the Antichrist. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how in Daniel chapter 7 and 8, Daniel talked about the rise of Antiochus Epiphanes, and he did this hundreds of years before it happened. But Antiochus Epiphanes arose after Daniel and was, like, historians call him the Jewish Hitler. He killed 80,000 men and women for really no good reason. He set up the abomination of desolation. That's what biblical writers call it, a pagan shrine to himself in the Holy of Holies, where the Jewish people worshiped God. He put things on coins that said, like, I am God. He was terrible, 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 terrible. And Daniel tells us in Daniel 7 and 8 that he will reflect, he is a shadow, a foretaste of what is to come. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, he's talking about Antiochus Epiphanes, but then he switches to this Antichrist that is going to be at the end of the world. Let's read it. It says, then the king will do whatever he wants. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god. He will say outrageous things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed, because what has been decreed will be accomplished. He will not show regard for any other god, because he will magnify himself above all. Instead, he will honor a god of fortresses. He will deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. This is reminding us that the Antichrist, when the Antichrist comes at the end of time, it won't just be like some guy, your neighbor who you don't like, who's like been bullied and now is a bully. No, what this is telling us is that the Antichrist will actually be fueled by demonic powers. And we know that the Antichrist, from chapter 7 and 8, we know that the spirit of Antichrist is about a few things. He devours much flesh, he doubts God's word, and he exalts man. But 1 John 2:18 reminds us, says this, "Children, it is already the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come." Okay, so what does this all mean? Why is Daniel talking about an Antichrist? If this is your first time in church and you're saying, what is going on right now? Why are they talking about this? It's important for us to understand that as Christians, what we believe is that Jesus came and died for us, yes. But for every one time Jesus' birth is talked about in Scripture, 8 times his second coming is talked about. So what this tells us is that as Christians, we got to believe that Jesus is coming back. And we have to be ready for that. And to be ready for that, we have to understand that the spirit of Antichrist is going to rise up. Now, John tells us that the spirit of Antichrist is already here. Now, you only have to open up your Instagram feed for about 3 seconds to know that that's true, right? The world is in a crazy place. We are, by the way, right now on Earth, there are more wars and more people being killed. I mean, you can watch the news and your heart can break as you see people dying. That's the spirit of Antichrist. It says that the spirit of Antichrist works to make you doubt God's word. We've never had more people deconstructing, and in a minute we're going to talk about this, how Daniel helps talk about that. He's trying to get you to exalt yourself. There's no mistake about it. The spirit of Antichrist is at work in our lifetime. And critics will often say, oh, Christians have a persecution complex. And I, like, at some level, I kind of agree. Sometimes we think that we're being persecuted more than anybody else. And, I mean, I don't think we should get on that bandwagon. But I will say this. Did you know that at right now, in our world, more than 340 million Christians right now live in places where they experience high levels of persecution? 340 million people are not coming to church like you do today. They're being persecuted. Last year, almost 5,000 believers were martyred for their faith. This is, by the way, this is why we pray for the nations to come to our church. If you're from another nation, we've prayed for you to come. Because we actually need your perspective to remind us that Jesus is certainly coming back soon, but this is a dark world that we're living in. 5,000 churches were burnt to the ground last year. And another 4,000 Christians were imprisoned, many without trial, because of their faith. And that's according to Open Doors Ministry, a ministry that really looks in on that. This is why we will pray for the persecuted church. This is why we should. I say all this to tell you that, like, we're not sending our kids into a world. You're not going into a world that's just like an easy, breezy, it's so easy to be a Christian. We cannot just give a thin veneer of religiosity to people and expect, like, if we tell people, don't do drugs, don't smoke, try not to have sex before you get married, that will be enough. We actually have to have a deep level of understanding that God is with us. And that should change the way that we go about living our life. We need to teach our children that Jesus is worth living for, that he is worth dying for, and that the world might take everything from you, but that Jesus is worth it. When we sing the song, Jesus Over Everything, we're not just singing like a nice little tune. This is actually something we believe. And the book of Daniel pushes us to say things are going to get worse. Okay. So that's the bad news, everybody. We're living in a world that's hard right now, and it's going to get harder. By the way, we live in a country where we have this great privilege to be able to come and worship together. Let's not take that privilege for granted. The Bible tells us that to whom much is given, much is required. Those of us that live here in this time, in this place, we have no excuse for saying that it's hard. Because, like, I mean, the hardest thing for me on a Sunday morning is that I have to figure out what I'm wearing, you know? And also kids, getting them out of bed too. That could be considered hard. But okay, so let's talk about the good news now. Everybody ready for the good news? The good news is this. First part of the good news is that now is not forever. I say this a lot to my kids that, you know, now is not forever. You have to clean the toilets now, but not forever. You can get married someday and have kids of your own, and they can clean your toilets. And basically, what I mean by that is this: suffering is limited. What stands out to me when I read this account of how God is in control is how in control God is of all of it. Daniel drops little hints for us along the way. Let's look at chapter 11, verse 36, where Daniel's talking about the Antichrist. He says this: he will be successful until the time of wrath is completed, because what has been decreed has been accomplished. This is a really important verse because it reminds us that it's all part of the plan. That though persecution is real and painful, it has all been decreed by God. The time has been set, and not an ounce more of it comes than God ever intended. It looks bad, but it's all going according to plan, and one day the meaning of these tragic events will be reversed. One of my very favorite aspects of the book of Daniel is how specific God is about how long it will last. Okay, so now I'm just making a disclaimer. Everybody, if you've never seen this before in Scripture, I am asking you to put your belts on and put your nerd glasses on. We are going to go for a little bit of a mathematical ride right now, okay? And you know I'm because I'm rubbing my hands together like this that I'm kind of excited. So, okay, we're going to go back to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel has all of these visions, but in Daniel chapter 9, we're told how long these visions will last. Now, often when we read verses like Daniel chapter 9, we speed read them, okay? So we're going to read them, and then we're going to talk about it, okay? Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to bring the rebellion to an end, to put a stop to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the holy place. Okay, now you come to your Bible reading, you read this, and you think, yeah, okay. Okay, 70 weeks, whatever. Okay, basically, what most of us do is we go, move on to the next verse. Yes, we can all just, can we all just shake our heads and yes. What you need to know, though, what we want to do here is understand what Daniel was saying. In Jewish thinking, Jewish language always talks in periods of seven. It could be 7 days or it could mean 7 years. So a week of years. And historically, in the book of Daniel, we understand when Daniel's talking about weeks here, he's actually meaning years. How many weeks of seven are prophesied? 70. Okay, so now we're going to do quick maths here, everyone. 70 times seven. All the math teachers say 490. Some of you need to brush up on your times tables. 400. Okay, so we're dealing with, Daniel says, in 490 years, everything's going to be put to right. Now, some of you read that and think, I think Daniel wrote that before 400. Okay, we're going to get there. Okay, and what happens at the end of the 70 weeks? Everything's put to right. Rebellion will be brought to an end. Stop will be put to sin. Iniquity will be atoned for. Everlasting righteousness will be brought in. All biblical prophecy will be fulfilled. Yeah, okay, so this is what we're hoping for right here. Okay, so now here's the next question. When did those 490 years start? Like, could they have started 489 years ago? Okay, so we know this. This is a great question. Verse 25 tells us this. Know and understand this, verse 25 says. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until an anointed one. Who is the anointed one always in Scripture? Jesus, okay? Until an anointed one, the ruler, will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Okay, now I know that you just gotta stay with me for a few minutes here, okay? So the clock starts ticking, tick, 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 that 490 years at the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Good news, everyone, this has happened already. That decree was given by the king of Persia around 445 BC. You can read about this in Nehemiah chapter 2, 1 through 8. And from that date, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, here's where it starts to get cool. 7 weeks, it took about 49 years to rebuild Jerusalem. 49 years. 49 years, the temple was rebuilt, approximately 49 years. Okay, so that's your 7 weeks. And then you have 62 weeks left. Now watch this, okay? Verse 26 says, after those 62 weeks plus the seven, the anointed one will be cut off. No, it's good. People, what does that mean? Right here, in Daniel chapter 11, God already told us that his anointed one would come and be killed. This is the same message that Jesus gave to the disciples when they were like, Jesus, when are you going to set up your kingdom? Hey, can we be in charge? Like, I would like, when is the treasury coming to me? When are you going to be like the boss of the world? And Jesus was telling them, no. Like the scripture said, I will die right here in Daniel. The anointed one will be cut off. Okay, so let's do a little bit of the math on this. So cool. So cool. Okay, we can go to this one. Okay. So we have 62 weeks. Yeah, that equals 483 years. Okay, so this is 62 weeks plus the 7 weeks equals 483 years. Okay, next slide. Okay, using the Jewish custom of a 360-day year. Okay, so Jewish people, some of you wish we were still in the Jew. If you're in a bad year, you wish for the Jewish custom of a 360-day year. But, okay, so using this custom, 445 BC, that's when the Jerusalem began to be rebuilt, plus 483 years on a 360-day cycle, I told you we had to do math here, equals 32 AD. Daniel wrote this book so many years before he would have known about Jesus or about anything about this. And right here in Daniel chapter 11, he is predicting the exact time that Jesus was to be crucified, the anointed one was to be cut off. Now, some of us, I'm telling you all this to tell you a few things. The first thing is this. A few of you have asked questions of me, and they're really good questions. Like, how do we know that this is really, like, written here? And couldn't have there been a few years? Daniel, maybe it was written later, and the prophecies that we talked about in a few chapters back. But I want to say emphatically that there is absolutely no historical way that Daniel could have written this about Jesus after Jesus. We know from historical facts that Daniel was a real person writing this. I want to remind you that the Bible is a book that you can stake your life on. You can stake your entire life on it. And secondly, I want to tell you this, that if God knew the details hundreds of years about when his son would come, kingdoms would have to rise and would have to fall, people would have to die and people would have to be born. If he could know all of that with such specificity, he knows the details of your life. He knows every detail of your life. And this Bible allows us to stake our lives on it. This is not just like weird chapters that you read at the end and you think to yourself, well, thank God I didn't have much time this morning, so I'm just going to speed read through the 70 weeks and 62 weeks and 69 weeks. I don't even know what this is. By the way, this is why we study together. This is why we study together. Because we get to like have these mind-blowing. Is anybody else mind blown by this? When I saw this, I've been excited to preach Daniel the whole series because of this. Now, for some of you that are real math people, you are thinking to yourself right now, but you left out a week. 69 weeks says that the anointed one would be cut off. What about the 70th week that said that's when everything's going to get back to like everything's going to be amazing? Okay. So I want to explain this to you. All week long, I said to the staff, please pray for me. Basically, they heard me shouting all week in the hallway saying, I need the Lord to help me with this so that I can explain it well. There are two schools of thought about this last week. Two schools of thought. One of them says that the last week, so the 70th week, is metaphorical. And it just is an extent. We're in the 70th week. It's a metaphorical time. I would prefer the second view. And the second way to interpret this is this, is that after the Messiah was cut off, the timeline was paused, and we're now in a parenthetical period called the Church Age, where God has shifted his focus from Israel and now has his focus on the Gentiles. But at the end of time, when the Antichrist makes his debut, the focus will reshift to Israel, and we'll enter that 70th week. It's interesting that when you look at the book of Revelation all has to do with that seven, it uses that seven time period. Do you know what's really cool about God? He talks to artists in the Bible, and he talks to those of you that like to do math equations for fun. He's got his fingerprint all over. No matter what way God created you, you are reflecting his goodness. And so the book of Revelation, I believe, speaks about that last 7-year time period, that 70th week. Part of the reason I believe that is because in Daniel 11:24, it says that 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city. So for Daniel, your people would have been the Jews, and your city would have been Jerusalem. And we're living now in this paused time period where God is gathering people, but his focus is going to shift back to Israel. Okay, so here's the encouraging part in all of this for us. The encouragement is in the word decreed. If God decrees all this with an amount of specificity, doesn't it show us that he's in charge of it all? I was really thinking about how when I get stressed, like, you know that feeling of stress where, like, everything is on you and you can't, like, you move right, you move left, it feels like you can't move anywhere, and it's so stressful. I just was recalling as I read this, we don't have to live under that kind of stress. God's in the details of your life. If he was orchestrating these details about 70 weeks and 69 weeks and 7 weeks even for the rebuilding, like he counted that in, and if you're in building, you know that that is a miracle in and of itself, that the temple got built in that amount of time, right? He knows all the contingency plans. Some of you have lost jobs. You don't know where your family members are. Some of you got diagnosis from the doctor. And it all feels out of control. This message reminds us, these chapters in Daniel remind us, it is not out of control. It is all in God's control. Now, that is not to say, here, don't get your theology mixed up here. It's not to say that God is like telling the king of Persia to treat everybody terribly. But for whatever reason, we live in a dark and broken world where darkness does have some reign at this point. But what God reminds us in the book of Daniel is now is not forever. It will come to a time of completion. It's all part of the plan. Here's the second element of hope, and we're going to end here in a few minutes. These are going to be much quicker. The second element of hope is now is the time to get ready. So now is not forever is our first reminder. Whatever you're going through right now, it's not forever. Second is now is the time to get ready. After Daniel tells us about this time of untold suffering, in Daniel chapter 12, he says, there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since the nations came into being until that time. But he says, but at that time, all your people who are found written in the book will escape. This is the first time in Scripture we are led to see that there are names that are written in a book. The book of Revelation covers that in a greater way. It says, many who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to eternal life and some to disgrace and eternal contempt. The book of Daniel actually underscores our belief that there will be a time of eternal judgment. I know there is a movement at some level to some kind of universalism that says, like, God just will accept everybody. And, like, but it just, we look at Daniel chapter 12, and I don't think that you can take that. I think we actually have to believe that God actually holds us accountable for what we say yes to, for what we believe. And there is going to be a time where we are held accountable for what we believe. Just as a time of persecution is decreed, so is a time of resurrection. This is really, really good news. And as certain and real as our suffering is, so is going to be our resurrection. The Ancient of Days, who sits on his throne of wheels, is saying, I have decreed it all. I will sit above it and I will restore it all. God, listen, God had the first word and he's going to have the last word. And we have the opportunity to decide whether we will stake our whole lives on his claims. You know, some Christians, I'm sort of parenthesizing this. You aren't a Christian because you come to church. I'm happy you're here. I'm so happy you're here. But that doesn't make you one of his. Jesus said you have to follow me. And implicit in that is this idea that we have to trust him. You cannot follow what you do not trust. And to trust means to stake your life on his claims. To stake your life on the word of God. I think in the church in general, we're having a massive deconstruction movement because we haven't called people to stake their whole life on what the Bible says. We've called people to like sing nice songs. And I'm happy, Gable, I'm happy you sing nice songs. I mean, if you didn't sing nice songs, I might lay down on the front. You'd see me in the fetal position. It wouldn't be good. But we're not actually just called to be singers. We're not actually called to be believers. We are called to believe, but more than that, we're called to follow. And following, implicit in following is trusting. This is why I thought this morning would be really important for us to look at the scripture and say, we actually can trust the scripture. Isn't it cool that God put all these things in scripture? You could read scripture all your life and still find things about it that like you didn't know before. Like things that go, whoa! Sometimes I'm sitting in my office and I have an office way at the back, maybe because I'm noisy. And also because I have no self-control. When people come into my office, I have no self-control to not talk to people. So but like sometimes I'm studying in my office and I do like, whoa! Like I do that kind of a, and I've been studying the Bible for like years, decades. Every time I come to God's word, I'm reminded I can stake my life on this. You can stake your life on this. My question to all of us is, are you ready, though? Have you actually staked your life on this? Said, like, if it's not true, everything will be the worst for me. I position my life in a way that if none of this is true that I'm telling you, my whole life is a sham. I'm willing to take that much of a risk on it. And that's what I think God's calling you to do, too. That's what he's asking you. You willing to stake your whole life on it? Because something that is only half believed will never have power. If you filled up your car because you didn't really believe in the power of gasoline, let me just give an Alberta analogy here, okay? You only half believed in the power of gasoline, and you decided to put some Kool-Aid, half Kool-Aid, 75% Kool-Aid, let's say, 25% petrol. Do you know what would happen? Your car would not work. I am no mechanic, but I'm pretty sure things, that's what some of us have done with our Christianity. We 25% believe, and we wonder why things don't work. Why is it boring to be a Christian? Why is it, I can't do this. I feel like I can't do this. No, you got to stake your whole life on it. And that will mean all kinds of things for many of us. That'll mean some of us are going to have to lay down some of our passions. That means for some of us, we're going to have to get out of our comfort zone and get out of our own way. If I put my whole life into this, that means that I can't say, you know what, it's okay that I don't share Jesus with anybody. I'm going to leave that to the pastor or to the, no. Because if I stake my whole life on this, it becomes just like part of me. Do you know what's not hard? What hasn't been hard for me since I staked my whole life on this? Telling people about Jesus. Oh man, it's not hard. I mean, I don't want to do it offensively, so I'm always praying, God, help me to do it like kindly. But when you really stake your whole life on the claims of Jesus, on your whole life on the claims of the Bible, sharing Jesus is like, hey, like I know it changed my life. I know it's changed my entire life. And it becomes easy. Listen, we would double in 5 minutes if all of us just said like, hey, I'm going to stake my whole life on this claim. And I'm going to believe that just as God knew the times and locations for Daniel, that he knew the times and locations for me. The place I work right now, the places, the people I move with, God knew that. You have a divine appointment. Where you're living right now is not just by accident. It's a divine appointment given to you by God. And if we'll lean into that and get ready. Now is the time to get ready. We also see, this is my last little thing I want to say to you today. Now is the time to walk in power. In this in-between time, this parenthetical ellipsis that we're kind of living in, between Daniel's 69th and 70th year week, Jesus has inaugurated something new. Daniel alludes to it in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, and I love that this is coming towards the end of the book. He said, "And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Jesus talked about it this way. He said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. So go and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations." The power of the kingdom, the authority of the kingdom, is now here upon us to preach the gospel. And that is not just like those of us that have a Billy Graham calling. It's all of us. If we are going to stake our whole life on this book. So, by the way, Jesus is the word. So when we say, like, when I say I'm staking my whole life on the Bible, I'm staking my whole life on Jesus, that the anointed one came and was cut off for me. I'm going to stake my whole life, I'm going to position my whole family's life. I'm praying for generations behind me that because I staked my life on the gospel, that they'll stake their life on the gospel. And my prayer for you as your pastor is not that you, I pray that you get nicer. You are nice, but I pray that you get nicer. But more than that, I pray that you'd give your whole life to the gospel. You'd stake your whole life on the person of Jesus. Because when that happens, that's how revival comes. For years of my growing up life, I'd come to churches and I had a great pastor growing up. He'd get up and he'd shout, and some of my arm movements are him. And he'd say, "Lord, we're just praying for revival, a real move of your spirit." And he'd bend his knees, kind of weird, like how I sometimes do. But I recognize that revival actually comes when the people of God get this, like, real, like, I'm not just going to live with like a half-born Christian. I'm not going to live with a Kool-Aid Christianity. I'm not going to put 75% Kool-Aid in my tank and 25% petrol and wonder why my car doesn't work. I'm going to put premium lead gas. I'm actually not, because I can't afford it. But I'm going to put gas in my car. And then I'm going to see it go. And that's how revival happens. That's how thousands of people come to Jesus. Because I actually get up in the morning. And I recognize this to be true in my own life. I can get up and get busy. I got a million things. And you've written me hard emails that I'm like stressed out to email you back. But if I don't remember, listen, God, would you, I'm staking my whole life on this claim that you're God. That you're God. Help every minute of every day to be that, help me to walk in power. Some of you are here in September, you need to start a small group. And that's a big, like, you're not sure, you don't feel like a leader, you don't feel like you can do that, you need to do that though. That's putting gas in your tank. Some of you here need to say, God, I'm going to share the gospel with somebody. I'm going to invite them to church next week. By the way, next week, Dave's going to talk about how to get peace in your life. We're grateful. I am so grateful that I have someone who's a psychotherapist who can talk to us about that in the gospel. It's going to be really good. It's be a good week to invite somebody. But for some of you, that's going to be putting petrol in your car. I'm going to share the gospel with somebody. Others of you here, it might just be that you're going to say to your kids, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You just square your shoulders back and say, this is what God's called us to do. Leave a legacy of like faith-living people. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe some of you need to ask again for healing. You need to stake your whole life on the claims that Jesus' words are true and that he is able to heal us. I don't know what that thing is for you. I know that it's something, though. I know that it's something. So today, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. Oh, Lady. ladies and gentlemen, I can usually keep it together in the front. You don't like to see a crying pastor. Come to the first service. I barely ever cry there. I just believe God wants to do something in our hearts today. I really believe that. I believe some of us are here and you've made the 25% move. Like, you love God, you said yes to Jesus, but it's like maybe you're coming in at 75%, or maybe it's 80%, but there's 10% that you haven't given over to God. I want to call you to stake your life on his claims, all of your life, all of your life. The parts you don't understand, the parts that are painful, the parts that you don't ever want to relive. I mean, Daniel writing these words to us, has been imprisoned for 70 years. He's been castrated. He has lived a life where he was thrown into a lion's den. And yet, he was still staking his whole life on the claims that God was God. Can we just bow our heads and close our eyes for a minute? Some of you are here and you've never said yes to Jesus before. You've never actually said, like, Jesus, I'm going to trust you. I want to follow you. I want to tell you today emphatically that you can trust him. Other people are going to let you down. Everybody's going to let you down, but Jesus never will. His words are true and good and right. And if you will put your hand in his, it may not make your life perfect. In fact, it won't. But you will have somebody that you walk through life with for the rest of your life. I'm going to ask you just in this moment to be very brave and to say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow you. If that's you and you've never said yes to Jesus before, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you or point you out, but I want to pray for you. We're just going to wait a minute. There'd be anybody that would say yes to Jesus today. Yeah, thanks. I see that hand. Anybody else? For the sake of the person on your right and your left, I'm going to ask you just to pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on a cross for me. Thank you for forgiving me, for calling me one of your own. Help me to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Some of you are here and you are like that metaphor we talked about. You said yes to Jesus, said yes to his ways, but if you're honest, you've been living at 25% or so, you can pick the percentage. You haven't fully surrendered. Today I want to call you to fully surrender to Jesus. And part of that, truthfully, is like an everyday getting up and saying, God, I'm going to surrender to you. You know, if I'm honest with you, there are sometimes like 4 or 5 times in the day, 24, 25 times in a day, where I have to say, Jesus, I'm surrendering all to you. Like, I'm asking you to take all of me. And I'm just going to pray that God would give us power to live like that. Yes, we could live. We could shine like stars in a dark world. God just didn't give that ministry to pastors. He gives that ministry to all of us. And so, God, I'm just praying for Holy Spirit power on every person in this room today. Jesus, I pray from the youngest to the oldest of us that we would act in such a way that we would be like stars shining in a bright night. I pray that people at our workplaces would know and see the power of God on us, that we would stake our whole lives on your claim that you are God. Give us just an unfettered belief, God. Where there's doubts, God, we confess those to you. God, we know that you're not afraid of them. God, we pray that you'd bring us assurance. Breathe on us now. May we have understanding and recognition that you are a good God. God, I pray for some of us who have been dealing with like just thoughts that we can't quiet. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd bring answers to those thoughts. Thank you for your word that is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. In Jesus' name, amen. And I'm going to invite the prayer team to come. So part of the reason we gather, it's like I've heard it like an analogy, like a tornado. Like We gather to be gathered together only to be spit out. But if we gather and we don't pray with one another, we're just sitting in seats. And so many of you came with burdens today. I know that because I know many of you came with things that you're believing God for miracles. Some of you have come to the altar, to these front places before, and asked God for a miracle. You're still believing for the same miracle. But who knows? Today might be your day. Today might be the day of completion. And so we pray with each other. We carry each other's burdens. And I'm just going to, just as Abel, we're going to sing, He's Got Good Plans for Us. By the way, just as an aside, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and give you a future, were written to a people in captivity. It's not about your circumstances. It's about the God who can work in you in those circumstances. You might have a prayer request. Maybe you're just going through a hard time, or maybe you have a praise report. Jesus talked a lot about that, like people he would heal, and he said like only one of them came back. I want to encourage you, if you have a praise report, you have a prayer request, would you just come and share it? We want to pray with you and believe God for good things. So as we sing, would you just come with all your needs? We're just believing that God's going to do miracles in this place this morning.
Thank you for joining us today on Journey Church Podcast. For more information about our ministry, visit myjourney.church.